Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5. Galatians 5, 19 and through 21, and Ephesians 5, first five verses. Okay, in the last verses of Galatians 5, starting around verse 16 and following, it gives the different path that a believer can walk, choice between the work of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. And verse 19 lists the ultimate works of the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Okay, revelings today we call that partying. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they saved Galatians, saved born again people, they which do follow the works of the flesh, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They forfeit an inheritance. They don't lose their soul, but they forfeit an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 1, the ultimate goal is verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and of God. Okay, again, notice the word inheritance. Now, often when you have a Bible doctrine, a Bible truth like that, it is illustrated elsewhere in the Bible. Okay, and so if you would, go back to Luke 15. We're going to go down through this story. This would be like an expository method. Okay, Luke 15, verse 11, instead of reading it all, then come back and through and read it again. We'll just read it through, like verse by verse. And deal with the prodigal son and his brother and his father. Okay, and in Ephesians and Galatians, both places, when a born-again believer lives according to the works of the flesh, they forfeit an inheritance. And the example of that is this prodigal son. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray you'd help us to understand this, and I pray you'd help the young people to realize the path that they can go down, works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, the world is putting up all the advertisements and the encouragement to follow the works of the flesh, and they make it look good. And Lord, I just pray you'd help them to see through this facade and to remain faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, often it's said that experience is the greatest teacher, and you've heard me say it time and time again that that is untrue. Experience is the hardest teacher. But sometimes folks just try to learn from their own experience. The experience, your own personal experience, if you live your life just from your own personal experience, you're going to have a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble. Okay, experience is like getting the test first and the lesson comes later. Okay, so that means you're going to flunk a lot of tests in the process. Okay, if you're going to say a person that says, I don't believe anything unless I've proved it out myself. Okay, if you don't want to believe the law of gravity, go in a building, jump off and land on your head. You might want to hurt your head, might hurt your neck. But somebody has taught you the law of gravity. Now, obviously, you got all sorts of things. But, oh, no, I'm not going to take that. I'm going to try it myself. Okay, but yet, the experience, your own personal experience is the hardest teacher. The best way to live life is to learn from the experiences of others. That's the greatest teacher, because that way, you get the lesson first and the tests come later. And what is the Bible? The Bible is filled with the experiences of other people, so we can learn from these other people. There are several lessons we can get out of this story with the prodigal son. I'll give them to you as we go through this thing. About this, the prodigal son is and his brother, and ultimately it gets down to an inheritance that's given out. Now, the prodigal son obviously followed the spirit of the world. He didn't try the spirits. He didn't analyze the actions, his actions and the outcome of them. He wanted to learn his own way. He wanted to learn the hard way, which is a tough way. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. Luke 15, verse 11, it says, "And he said," Jesus telling the story, "a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them, his brother and him, his living." Okay, so at that moment, his inheritance was given to him beforehand. And so the young guy got it, his brother got it, and who made the wiser decision? The first lesson is here is that the son, the older son, who waited, when you read the rest of the story, who waited, reaped much more than the one who spent it right on the spot. Now, when I use the word waiting, I used it in both definitions, waiting meaning serving and or delaying or deferring an action until a particular time, as in sitting in a waiting room. Okay, so he waited. Now, the inheritance on that verse, was divided immediately at that time. Both boys had or knew what their inheritance was going to be. One continued to serve and probably invested it or used it to make, quote, more money or more of an inheritance. And the other one said, "Oh man, I got so much right now, I'm just going to go spend it. I'm not going to spend it all, but I'm just going to go spend it up, you know, and buy all this frivolous stuff and live high on the hog for a while." And so the younger one took his inheritance and went and had a party. And he partied and partied. Okay, so that's verse 12. Verse 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." He wanted to get away from his home, wanted to get away from the family, wanted to get away from Papa because he probably knew Papa was going to bother him. Okay, about his life, about what he's going to do. He didn't want people to know about it. He wanted to go someplace where nobody knew him. And it says, and he wasted his substance. He wasted it with riotous living. Now, if you look at the typical American, we waste a lot in this country. We throw out more stuff than people have in other places in the world. I mean, just throw it out. Okay? And the food and stuff that we just throw out and pitch and waste. I always find it interesting, when the Lord fed the 5,000, the men, plus everybody else, he still picked up the leftovers. I mean, that's something like that in itself, but it sounds like a Dutchman to me. You got to pick up everything, you know, but that's how it is. Being frugal and all that stuff. But even at that, wasting things, Proverbs 18, verse 9, about somebody who wastes items. It says the wise Solomon, he wrote, Proverbs 18, 9, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." Well, then he also said, another word that's interesting, in verse 13 it says, "There wasted his substance with riotous living." Now, he just wouldn't go and cause a riot. Riotous living in the Bible is similar to our word partying. Proverbs chapter 29, or 28, verse 7, about this riotous living says, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father." In 1 Peter chapter 4, here's where you can see that the word is defined more clearly for us understanding it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us that, or to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Righteous living is what we witnessed down at Purdue on Friday nights, Saturday nights, Saturday mornings. Partying. That's what that is. That's partying. Guys, fun, having fun time, good time, laughing, joking, you know, all that stuff. And so those are the words there, using our money, wasting it. Okay, and maybe you don't have plans for righteous living. You just want to make a living. Okay, the cares of this world. But even at that, the prodigal son thought, for some strange reason, he thought that he was missing something in life. Missing some pleasures in life. Now often, this is a common problem amongst young people who are raised in a moral home or a strict home, as they say, or in a Christian home where they see the world out there and they see that they did not get to do those things, even though their heart may have desired to do those things. And so when they get out from under their parents' authority or they get to live on their own, then they're going to go try the world out. You see, for some strange reason, they just think they're missing something out there. Now, generally speaking, you're like me when I was growing up, raised on a farm, raised in a moral home, you know, Dutch Reformed. Parents got saved later. You know, I was the first one in the family to get saved. I think Mom and Dad got saved a year or two after I did. Okay, but it's a very moral home. I went through high school, never went to a party, and it wasn't because of my fine character and spirituality. It's because I had to work. Sit in the tractor. Yeah, pull weeds. Do something. Work. 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 Raising a farm. That's the blessing of farm, where farm life is where you don't have much of a choice. You just work as a family. Okay, and that's the blessing with that. Okay, one of the things I hated to do more than anything is picking blueberries. Oh, I just hate that. To this day, I will not pick blueberries. I pay my cousin. She picks them for us. But, you know, I mean, strawberries ain't too bad. They're big enough. You get a basket full enough. But blueberries just take forever. And so, I mean, I remember doing that, and I remember grumbling. Mom, my sister Jen, and I'm... had to pick them blueberries. I wasn't asked to. I was told to. They never asked my opinion. We never called the Child Protection Services because of child labor laws. I mean, that's just the way it was. And when I was in 7th and 8th grade, I forget which one, what year it was, 7th or 8th grade, but we had a whole week off school. And I could hear the kids at school, oh, we're going to Florida, we're doing this, we're doing that. And that year we had some pretty good weather in the spring. And I sat on the Oliver 1800 all week long. No cab. No, you know, I get the, you know, the Cubs weren't playing yet. And it was a hot week and I got burnt to a crisp. Put 63 hours in because I kept track because I got paid 50 cents an hour. Didn't have to file taxes then, so I was free. 50 cents an hour, and I went back to school that Monday after school break, and all the kids saying, where'd you go to vacation? I said, I went to the field. That's where I went. And I thank God for that. Man, I thank God kept me out of trouble. You see, it's because I had some fine parents that made me work, taught me how to work. You see, and work wasn't a cuss word in our household. It was something that gave what life's all about is work. But a lot of times young people that grow up in a good clean home, they look out there and they say, what am I missing? Just in a human nature, just weird, as we rebel against right instead of rebelling against wrong. Why don't we rebel against Satan? Why do we want to rebel against God? I saw a track many years ago, and the track said, do not pick up. What's human nature do? Bah. Human nature. There's a funny video on YouTube, and it's in a foreign language, somebody over in Germany, I think. And all it is just a little cardboard. They had like a cardboard stand, and then it came around like a little booth. But it's all cardboard. It had a little hole about that big. And I don't know what it read, if it says look in here or don't look in here or what it is. And people walk by, what's human nature is you got to look in there. And as soon as they put their face in a pie, boom, right in their face. It's a great video, man. And someone ran around trying to get in the guy, and the guy's trying to dodge and get out of the way. You know, they must have got 8 or 9 or 10 people. But that's just human nature, is to rebel against the truth or just to be curious about something that you think, what's behind there? You see, and some folks, some parents will say, well, what are you missing? You know, they're not having fun. That is not true. Hebrews chapter 11 says there are pleasures of sin. And Moses wisely, Hebrews 11:25 says about Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. They're having fun. I mean, they're laughing, enjoying themselves, getting drunk. The next morning, they're not having real much fun. Spending a lot of money, getting broke. You see, what are you missing in life when you're missing this righteous living? Temporary pleasure. It's temporary, and it's pleasurable for these folks. You see, temporary pleasure, what else are you missing? Lost time, lost money, broken fellowship with God, sorrow and worry of your parents, rotten fruit, corruption, death, child support, divorce, alimony, you name it, that's where it's going. They don't think about that when they jump into that stuff. They just think, I'm going to drink this beer, take this dope, and that's about all that's going on. No, that's just the beginning. You see, and for some reason in human nature, they think they're missing something. When Eve had everything going for her in the Garden of Eden, she still felt like God was holding out on her. It's human nature. See? And the thing is some folks just think they got to learn the hard way. And boy, it's a rough way to learn. The prodigal son went that route. Okay, back in Proverbs chapter 15. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You see, he cannot keep printing money like the Fed. Chickens come home to roost. His credit card runs out. The cash is gone. You see, he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and notice the next phrase, and no man gave unto him. Where's all his buddies? Where's the ones he partied with? Where's the ones that he had fun with, the righteous living? Where is all his friends? Where are all his friends when the money runs out? It's gone. Gone. Friends are gone too. Friends like that, who needs enemy? You see, when you have a society that's built on fiat currency as we have, anytime the ones at the top want to pull the rug out, they can do it. And the more and more Mr. Obama's approval ratings drop and drop, just wait. Just expect some happening. The guys at the top call this order out of chaos, where secretly they stage a crisis. Who did that? We're going to find the perpetrators of that. Yeah, look in the mirror, pal. But then they turn out to be the heroes. Hitler did this, LBJ did this, Woody Woodrow Wilson did this again in World War I, FDR did this for World War II, LBJ did this for Vietnam, George Bush Sr. did this with Saddam Hussein, there's the guy. And if you look at the evidence, you can see George Bush Jr. knew something about 9-1-1 too. There's just too much evidence, too much shenanigans going on. And you just know this has been done in the past. Nero did this. He laughed when Rome burned. And we know, of course, society is getting better. But you see, anytime you have fake currency as we have that's based on false confidence, anytime the ones at the top want to pull the rug out, they can. Now, granted, I've read this for years. And I've heard 1984 was supposed to be the year, and then Jimmy Carter and company was shooting for 2000, and here we are 2009. Granted, these people usually forget God in the mix. And God can let her go, and they can let it go because it's just a game with these folks. But still the idea, when the reality check comes in, it says in verse 17, notice what it says about this prodigal son, and when he came to himself. It's a funny statement, but that's reality check. That's reality check right there when a man realizes his own vulnerables. He's vulnerable to weakness. The common saying is, life is fragile, handle with prayer. We are all vulnerable of anything. Just driving down the highway, just traveling down the highway, you know, down two, if a person coming this way just happens to hit the wheel, gets a blown left front tire and hits you head on, we're all vulnerable. Anytime, anything, you know, it's just, life is fragile. And when he came to himself in that verse, it's a strange statement. He came to himself. What's that mean? He sat down and thought about it. Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah consulted with himself. Okay? And in Ephesians 5, when a man is filled with the Spirit, it says that he speaks to himself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then so forth. But the idea is to sit down and think. Americans are always in a hurry, going from there to there to there to there until, bam, reality checks, sets in, and you got to stop and think. Sometimes reality check is laid in a hospital bed flat out, looking straight up. Sometimes it's economic disaster. See, sometimes it's just, you know, some act of God throughout society. Sometimes the reality check's different, but a person realizes their own weakness and they realize, you know, that the vast majority of the world lives in poverty and they live from day to day and sometimes week to week. That's the vast majority of the world. Okay, and that's a reality check. The vast majority of the world sweats it out daily and weekly. We're quite fortunate in this country. But you see, in verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, he said, consider your actions. Think before you act. Think down the road how this is going to affect you. Think about down the road how the world or carnal Christian can use this fodder against you. And that's what they'll use it. Now, it doesn't justify their sin. For example, went to a King James Bible summit a couple weeks back. And Gail Ripplinger's name was not mentioned piously. Didn't mention her name piously. And ripped into this poor lady about her past. I didn't even know anything about her past. Here she's got several books out there about defending the King James Bible. And her daughter is putting a book together telling you a little bit about what her mother's past was like. And her daughter writes this about Gail Ripplinger. She says, as an adult, I have come to understand why my mother is so unique and why she so adamantly loves the Lord Jesus Christ, her Holy Bible, and loves telling anyone who will listen of their need for them. She sees behind every smiling face a crushed, confused, and broken individual for whom the Lord Jesus Christ and the wisdom of the Holy Bible are hidden unless someone tells them. Her own life has given her these perceptive eyes. Her alcoholic father had begun beating her as an infant, which brought swift return of her mother, a nurse, to her own parents' house. Her father died very soon after, and she found herself growing up in this home with an alcoholic grandfather who locked her in his car for hours while he was in a bar. Raised with a Catholic religion, there was no Jesus Christ and no wisdom from the Bible. Like many young girls, she had sought to escape a mixed-up home by establishing her own. Subsequently, she was rejected not by one, but by two men with whom she had shared a marriage license, which existed only on paper. These men's physical anomaly or homosexuality, neither of which she had anticipated, deferred anything but a strained relationship, wrought with her cruelty before she met my father. Her daughter's writing this. Her gracious patience had left her waiting many years for the return and repentance of the one now dead who had abandoned her almost from the start to pursue his homosexual lifestyle. To be rejected and abandoned by father, grandfather, and then two men left her ripe for the verse where Jesus said that he had come to heal the brokenhearted. This verse led her to Jesus Christ. And so forth. Now, she's not a prodigal son. She's not a prodigal daughter. She's not someone that grew up in a good home and then left it and then came back. That's her life. And the brethren out there, the Pharisaical brethren out there, ripping into this lady, you know, saying, oh, she's an adulteress. She has no right. And then Ruckman's name was mentioned, and no right to read their literature, buy their books. Take Hosea out of your Bible, Mr. Pharisee. Take the Psalms and rip them out of your Bible because of David. Take the Proverbs out and rip them out of your Bible. Why don't you walk away from God himself? Because Isaiah chapter 50 says that God put away Israel. You see, these people are just two-bit Pharisees. They got no grace, no mercy for someone that challenges their beliefs. You see, and this, that's a sad thing that's showing what's going on across, quote, Christianity in America. Anybody can see that fundamentalism is dying. Laodicea set in. It's hit the fundamentalist churches, and the next one will be the Bible-believing churches. And in fact, a lot of them are already dropping like flies. But you see, this past of this poor lady is used as fodder of a hypocrite. Now, if by chance, if God would choose a child or a person who grew up in a good home and stayed faithful to God, they couldn't use that fodder. It doesn't still matter. That's who God seemed to that's who God chose in this matter. And the thing is this fodder is used by these people to justify their sin. But what if we can get rid of the fodder? What if we could prevent that? What if a person can stay faithful to their Savior? If you would, keep reading down where it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So now he's thinking about it. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. He'd been praying for him. He'd been praying for him for time and time and time. Finally, now, this young fella is where God wants him. Where does God want him? Humbly serving and pleasing his father. In this context, obviously, God the Father. Finally, the elder son has been doing that for years. But now the younger fella's doing it. But he just had a little different path that he walked down. Could avoid a lot of problems. Could avoid a lot of heartaches. And after he still starts serving his father, don't you know some of them old ways came back? And don't you know he would still have to send out the support check? Still have to follow all that stuff. And had to put up with all that fodder until the day he died. The thing about God, I often hear people say, well, a person's going to ruin their life. They get into sin, they're going to ruin their life. No, our God is a God that your life is not ruined, but there are scars in it. Our God can make lemonade out of lemons. But even at that, the brethren out there, the old Pharisees are going to use that fodder against you, and it's always going to be nitpicking at your heels like a little poodle nitpicking at some big dog. You see, he finally got to the place where he humbly served and pleased God. He had to learn it the hard way, but he still learned it. Better late than never, as they say. Verse 24, he says this, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field. His elder brother had continued serving and waiting. Through all those years, he continued serving and waiting. "And as he came, he drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Well, if that's what you want, let's do it. Do it right now. We'll have a party tomorrow. Now, granted, he's got a bad attitude. He's got a wrong attitude here, grant, but he still served. He did stay faithful. Yeah, he should have corrected his attitude, but hey, isn't that our attitude often towards people that we know very closely, like family? If you knew about your friends the intimacy that you know about your siblings, would they be your friends? If you knew your friends, if your friends, quote, hurt or offended you like maybe your siblings did or didn't, would they be your friends? See, often it's the friends that we know, we don't really know about their past. We don't know how they treated people. And so since they didn't do it to me personally, then I accept them. But I reject somebody that's real close to me. You know, blood runs thicker than water. But you see, the elder son did continue to serve. And yes, he should have had a better attitude about this. And yes, he should have had some grace about that. No problem with that. But notice what his dad says to him in verse 30 and following. But as soon as this thy son was come, you mean your brother? Yeah. Which have devoured thy living with harlots. No, correction. Dad gave it to him. He wasted his own money. He wasted his own inheritance. Okay? He said, devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, notice what he says. Here's the doctrinal truth of Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5. He said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. There's the inheritance. You see, the son who continued to serve and waited on his father and waited on his God and pleased his God is the one that reaped the benefit in the end. You see, in verse 30, thou, all that I have is thine. What about the other one? He spent it. It's gone. He had his fun. He had his pleasure. It's all gone. So what's he going to do? He's going to serve. Hey, serving Jesus Christ and serving a father still with nothing is better off than anything. In verse 32, it says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. But the idea here is that the elder son continued to serve and he reaped the benefit as a result of it. And his father, his parents, nothing said about the mother. Of course, that's a common thing in the Bible itself. But continued. The sad thing is that you know what happens in most prodigal cases? Most prodigal cases don't come home. Why? They get killed out there. They die out there. Why didn't this one die? Well, could have been God answered the prayer of Papa. Why? Because lust breeds sin. Sin breeds death. And most prodigal boys never come back. They don't come back home. Why? They die out there. This one was had the grace of God given to him, probably because Papa was praying for him. But still, the idea of verse 31 is the key. Stay faithful. Remain faithful. Resist the temptations of the world. and stay faithful. And he says, all that I have is thine. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that. Help us to think long term. Help us to do what we do to please you. Lord, I pray that ultimately, when the ones that do want to go this path of the prodigal, Lord, that they come back and humbly serve thee. Lord, I just pray you'd give us the grace and the wisdom to continue to humbly serve thee and not test or taste of the rotten fruit of this world. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to remain faithful to thee. Lord, I pray you'd help us remain faithful as the elder son, but remain gracious, merciful, and loving like the Father. And while heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. The world makes it look fun and for the rich and famous. They're living high. High and a hog and all that stuff. They're not happy. They're miserable people. They're without hope, without God. And like the elder son, you need to stay faithful. Continue to serve. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Resist it. Stay true to Jesus Christ. Be like the elder son, where he continued to serve and stayed faithful. Be like the father, where he prayed. He prayed and anticipated the return of the prodigal and had mercy and grace toward him and was very happy to see him get back to where he should be, is humbly serving his Father. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray that you'd help us to honor your words. And I pray that this would encourage, might encourage young folks to stay faithful to thee. Resist the temptation. We all have that temptation. We got to resist it, realize, see through it. See that, yeah, pleasure's for sin, yeah, for a season. But it gets old. And it gets ugly. And often kills. Lord, I just pray you'd help us be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.